dealing with chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 1. When did Zechariah write his prophecy? When did he write?
After the exile.
After the exile. What do we mean by exile? How is it defined?
It means a captivity.
Captivity. Is that exile? Okay. It means you go somewhere and you don't want to go there, but you're in captivity somewhere. And what exile we're talking about here? Was that where I wrote after that?
Babylonian captivity.
Babylonian exile. Babylonian had the war in Babylon. And who was involved in that? What tribes?
Two southern tribes
named?
Judah and
Benjamin.
Benjamin.
And how long were they in this exile?
7 years.
7 years. And so what the other prophets wrote after the exile? After they came back to the land?
Pardon
me?
Hosea?
No. Well, Hosea didn't.
Malachi.
Malachi was one.
What
was another one?
It's Haggai.
Haggai's one.
Okay, that's, it was an H word.
Who else?
Zechariah.
So if you put them in order, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last three books of the Old Testament.
Excuse me.
For post-exile, after the exile, trying to encourage the people. And this, Zechariah has 10 different visions. So some of them we don't understand, but they're here. We've got to go over them. And we're going to read verse number, we're still in the vision number 1. Let's read verse number 15, 16, and 17 together. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities to prosperity shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So what is God's attitude in verse number 15?
He's unhappy.
Not unhappy. With whom is he unhappy?
The heathen.
The heathen. Displeased. Do we have any heathen around us today?
Mm-hmm.
How would you define heathen?
Unbelievers.
Lost. Hell-bought sinners.
Soul.
Yes, ma'am?
Does he mean here the heathen, the unsaved Jews, or the unbelieving Jews?
Probably
the
unbelieving. Well, unbelieving. There could be unbelieving Jews. There could be unbelieving Gentiles. We usually think Jews would not be the heathen, but...
Right. Majority of Jews do not believe in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Can they be defined as heathens?
Well, in that sense, I mean, if you think a heathen is one that's rejected Christ as Savior and Himmer, that would be a heathen. Normally, we think of the Jews and the Gentiles. You know what I mean? As far as their skin, but as far as they're spiritually, saved and lost.
Right. Also, a heathen is people who are worshiping false gods.
That's true.
Like the Hindus, they worship the cow.
That's right.
In the book of Exodus, they talk about people worshiping the golden calf.
The golden calf, you got that right.
That's a false calf.
Exodus, that's good. In Exodus, suddenly he's doing a good job. And so the Lord is displeased, as he displeased with heathen yet today. They could just be back in the post-exile.
Mm-hmm.
What displeases him with the heathen today?
All
sinners. Good, Bill. Yeah,
God never changes, so... it's been the same problem throughout history.
Mm-hmm. What does he want the heathen to do? Stay heathen?
No, he wants them to turn to God.
Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and confront their sin. Displeased, they're at ease. What does that mean, to be at ease? Questions at BFTBC.org, 856-261-901. What does it mean to be at ease?
Lay back.
All right. Should we be at ease? How would we define a loafer? How would we define a loafer?
Slothfulness.
Slothful, right?
Doesn't
slow.
Work.
Just like the rest of these. Especially.
But those one, are the, one of the deadly sins is sloth.
You're right. That's one of the seven deadly sins. A sloth. At ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, they were their own actions helped them be more displeased than ever. And so, it's interesting, the Lord wanted them. He was disgusted with these heathen. And therefore, verse number 16, what does he say here? What is this desire toward Jerusalem? The heathen he's displeased with. What about his own people in Jerusalem?
Verse 16. What is that first one that he would rage in something else?
Yes. and the kingdom stick against the Lord and his Christ. That's in Psalms. It's Psalm 2, part of the heathen rage. All right?
And it's something else.
The people imagine a vain thing. That's good. Did you say something?
Oh, I was just answering your question. You said, what is the Lord doing?
Oh, yes.
I said, he's returning to Jerusalem.
That's right.
To show mercy.
That's right. So the attitude toward Jerusalem is what? Versus the attitude toward the heathen is what?
The opposite.
The opposite. With the heathen, he's what?
Displeased.
And with the people of Jerusalem?
Merciful.
He's merciful. He shows his mercies. What a contrast. And he says, my house shall be built. Whose house? What does this mean, my house?
His temple.
Temple. What happened to the temple before the exile?
Before the exile?
Yes. How many years were the exile again?
70.
7 years. What happened to the temple before they were exiled?
It was destroyed.
It was destroyed. Who destroyed it? Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian soldiers. They just burned it and knocked it apart and so on. And after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they were prophets to try to encourage people to rebuild God's house. So this house is referred to the temple, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Who are the secular books, not the prophetic books, but the secular books that tell about this rebuilding?
The two historical books are Ezra and Nehemiah.
Ezra and Nehemiah. And so these are the prophets, and Ezra and Nehemiah were the lay people who were trying to build again. My house shall be built in it. In where? In it what? I mean, in it. Where's the end?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Now, what had happened to the temple? Herod built a temple, didn't he? It was a Herod's temple. And what happened to Herod's temple?
It was a long time later, right?
A long time later. What happened to Herod's temple?
It was destroyed in 70 A.D.
70 A.D. Who destroyed it?
Romans.
The Romans. Emperor
Titus.
And what is left of that temple, Herod's temple?
Western wall.
One of the walls, western wall.
That's the wall.
And what do the Jews do at that wall?
They pray.
They pray. And they bow their heads. We saw them. My mom and dad sent us over there in the 1980s, and we saw the Jews. The men on one side, there's a big division, the women on the other. And they were just up there putting little prayers in these holes in the wall.
Little pieces of paper.
Little pieces. And the Orthodox Jews were looking and hoping to pray for the Messiah. Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for another Messiah when he's already come. So that's their purpose.
I knew
called the Wailing Wall.
I knew a few Jews for Jesus.
Yeah.
They went to Israel, to the wall.
Yeah.
And one of them started talking about Jesus Christ. At the wall. A group of them that were praying, told them if they don't shut up, he's going to blow their heads off.
They don't want to hear the real Messiah. They're just looking for someone.
They're looking for another Messiah.
Another Messiah, yes. So his house will be built in it, says the Lord. Lines will be stretched forth. What do you mean a line? What kind of a line? Later on, we're going to come to that.
Sees if something is plumb.
Right. Chapter 2 is going to talk about the plumb line, the line that will line them up, straighten them out. And so
corners and so forth.
What is it?
Corners.
Corners especially, that's right. So stretch forth. And then in verse 17.
Dr. Ray,
yes,
I can understand that. What do you mean a line and it's going to be straightened out?
Well, apparently in chapter 2 we'll see there's the vision of the plumb line. And that's probably what he's referring to in advance.
What's a plumb line? The way plumb line is? The main string wire?
A plumb line is something that will give you absolute perpendicularity. The line had a big weight on the end of it, and wherever you go, that thing will line up exactly perfect. So when you're trying to build a wall, you don't know whether it's this way or this way. You have a plumb line, you have exactly straight wall. See, that's gravity flow. That's a plumb line. Heavy weight on the end of a string. I remember, I don't remember where it was, but I remember someone building a brick wall with a building block wall. I was there. I don't know how that helped him. I don't remember in my mind, but he used a plumb line. He just looked at that thing, put that over here a little bit, and everything.
Maybe
it's not down there. He's building a garages, and he'll move it here and make sure that line is exactly up, so it'd be absolutely perfect. So that's what a plumb line is.
How does that work? If you're holding it up here, no matter who holds it up?
Yeah, no matter how, see, it actually goes perpendicular. See, that weight for gravity goes right straight down, see? is either moving here to Snuggle Street. So what you do, you put this, the top of the string right at the top of where you want it to be and line up. And that'll line all up yourself.
How does it line up when you have to go and do it?
Well, you start with one brick, and it's the second brick.
Oh, okay.
Has it?
It's got chalk on it.
You get chalk, some of it.
So, and you can make a mark on whatever you're
going to
use.
Yes, you can make a mark on things.
I know anything about it.
Do you know what a level is?
Yeah, I know what a level is.
A level is the opposite of being level. When something's plumb, so you turn that level the other way, and it, there's a bubble that would tell you if it's plumb. There's one, you put the level in the direction, it tells you it's level. Move the other direction, you can tell you if it's plumb by looking at the bubble. But if the string, you don't have a level, the string is the same principle. Geometrically, the same principle, you put a heavy weight on it. And so you think it's going to be, if you hold it, no matter what side it's tied, is this going to go at an angle like this? It's not going to go out like this, is it?
No.
It's going to go straight down. Now, if there's a weight on the end of the tie, then it's either going to be straighter.
It's being worn by a weight.
Or the weight's not on the tie, yes.
That's the weight.
That's the weight.
That's the weight. But questions, if BTB said, yeah, or 856, you just want 908?
The weight's in the end of her hoodie here, whatever it's called.
Yeah.
See that? There's an idea.
That's an idea. That's a plumb. There's a plumb line. No, we get it on the Like a
shoelace.
And for a line, that's for. Now in verse 17, the Lord told Zechariah to do what?
Cry.
Cry out. What is he going to cry out in verse 17? What's going to happen?
The Lord of hosts, and cities through prosperity shall yet be spared abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and we shall choose Jerusalem.
So there's going to be a future resurrection or restoration or recovery of blessing, prosperity. What is prosperity? How would you define prosperity?
Spirit depends where you live. Spiritual blessing.
There's a spiritual blessing and a spiritual prosperity. And there's one other kind.
Financial
and physical. Which is more worthwhile?
No, spiritual.
How many people agree with that, though?
Yeah.
What does the world answer? Heathen thing.
They think of the money. That's why when you go to places where there's money, so many people gamble at the casinos.
Yeah, that's true. But prosperity, Joshua had a word for it. Joshua 1:8-9 said, "Well, this book, the law, shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt read and have in day and night. That thou mayest observe of all the things that are written in it, for then thou shalt have good success, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Right? Prosperous and then have good success. So, that's a pretty, we sort of paraphrase that, but prosperity, the prosperity of the soul, very important, isn't it? What's the problem of man if he
gained
the whole world and loses his own soul? See, the spiritual loss of the soul is great, but people don't agree with it. They don't think anything about it. You know?
I guess Zechariah was like a night crier or a brother's cry. People, before they had telephones and stuff, he probably cried this in the city. Rule out.
Yes. Probably. So one day, God's going to take care of it. That's right.
He probably cried that out several times. Up and down.
All right, let's read 18, 19, 20, 21, the last four verses, and we see in verse 18 and 19, the second vision, and then 20 and 21, the third vision. So let's read 18 to 21. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns, and said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? He spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. And the two men did lift up his head, but these have come to free them. cast off the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. All right, so these visions are 10 visions. The first vision was this vision of the red horse, and the second vision of four horns. In Scripture, horns usually are referring to what?
Kings.
Kings, and that person, powerful nations and kings and rulers, aren't they? Four horns, like in Revelation, like in Daniel. So these are sort of, we don't know who they were as far as that's concerned, but he beheld four of them. And the angel that said that he asked a question, what question did he ask the angel? Zechariah asked the angel.
What be these?
What be these? Now notice that beautiful subjective word, Aaron.
From the second state. Hello to everyone.
Delaware?
Pennsylvania,
okay.
Hello to everyone there and to those also listening by the internet. Mrs. Monahan.
Julie, thank you for your comment and for your greeting to us. Amen. Greeting. We're glad to have the people from the second state, Pennsylvania. This is Pennsylvania. Good to see you here from you. Notice the horns of what are these horns of these different nations, these four nations apparently done. Verse 19.
First of all, how did the angel talk with him?
Well,
did we meet this angel first?
He was in chapter 1 earlier, you remember, the angel? The angel wrote in verse 1:12, and we said last time it possibly was a Christophany. The angel of the Lord is definitely a deity, one of the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if it was the Lord Jesus.
Okay.
Therefore, Theophany, the appearance of God beforehand, Christophany, the appearance of Christ. And so the angel of the Lord talked to him. In the question, is this the way we normally talk these days?
That's
the question. It's beautiful. How would we normally talk today about that?
We're still supposed to talk this way.
Well, that's true, but how would we normally ask the question?
What are these?
The word be is what voice? What mood, I should say. What mood? Subjunctive mood. And that's the thing that the King James perseveres in. And these other versions take away all the subjective. They have all indicative mood. But subjunctive is a questionable question that you don't know the answer to. It could be contrary to fact. It's a doubtful thing, see. If I be lifted up, remember? Not if I am lifted up, but if I be. See, it's something future, something doubtful, something that might come to pass. And so the beautiful King James retains this. The Greek text has it, and the other nations and languages have it, and so it's good to have it. It seems to us not familiar with it. In fact, I was arguing with a man of the New King James. The New King James is practically limited all subjective moods, all the subjectives. And I can't think of the young man.
Gary Hudson.
And he was furious at that thing when I went after the New King James. And one of the points I made in there, I changed the subjunctive into the indicative. He thought, there's nothing wrong with that. Who cares about that? See? But anyway, what be these? And what was the answer? Who were these four horns or four nations?
The horns which had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.
Who were the ones that did scatter these people historically?
Persians? Greeks and Romans.
Greeks and Romans, they're all scattered. And what do you call the dispersion? What do we refer to Jews in the dispersion? What do we mean by that? The diaspora is another word for it.
The diaspora. But they're the ones that were captured.
Well, that's true, but are the Jews still dispersed and in dispersion all over the world?
Yes,
yes they are. One day, what's going to happen to those Jews?
They're all going to return.
They're going to return to Jerusalem. God's going to call them back to the holy city, and they'll be saved. They'll be born again. Christian believers. Now they're in the city, many of them, but they're not saved. There, some, of course, are saved, but there are very few that are saved. But one day, God will draw them back. So these are the ones that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now Babylon scattered Judah and Benjamin. For how many years? Babylon scattered Judah for how many years?
70 years.
70 years, that's right. And why did he scatter them?
Babylon scattered them?
Yes, why did God, he didn't allow Babylon to scatter his people?
Because
Because of their sin.
Because of their sin.
Idol worshiping.
Idol worshiping and rejecting the Lord. And that's where it was a judgment, wasn't it? You'd think they would have learned from the 10 tribes in the north that were scattered. Who scattered them out? Where did they go?
Assyria.
To Assyria. About Assyria. And how many years, roughly, the age did that happen?
400, 500.
I mean, what was the age of the date that they were scattered in the north of Zentra?
I don't know. Approximately.
700 B.C. 700 B.C. When did the Babylonians scatter the two tribes of Judah?
100 years later.
About 600 B.C. You'd think in 100 years they would have gotten the point. And you'd think that our country, many of the people in our country, would get the point of...
That's because they don't believe to begin with.
They don't believe to begin with. That's a sad thing. Yvonne?
Probably a lot of them didn't know what was going on in Assyria. They didn't have TV and stuff.
That's true.
But they knew that they came down and got spared those two tribes for a particular reason.
That's right.
Because of David. Because of the house of David.
That's right.
They spared the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin.
That's right. Because remember, the Assyrians, after they took the 10 tribes of the north, came down and tried to take the two tribes of the south. Remember that? And God delivered them, spared them. For another 100 years, the Lord said, I do keep, look at me and serve me, and I'll see if I can spare you also.
Is that all Sennacherib and stuff?
Mm-hmm.
And
so, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, that's right. So,
say it again. Rabshakeh,
that's right. So, one of these related to Shechus Bieri.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know who Shechus Bieri is?
No.
Shakespeare. Mm-hmm. Shechus Bieri. That's not how you test it. No, there's no relationship there.
Oh, okay.
All right. So, be of the heart. Then in verse 20, that's the vision of the four horns. Now, we come down to verses 20, 21, the vision of the four carpenters. What is a carpenter?
Somebody who
builds things. Anybody in the New Testament that was identified as a carpenter?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus. Son of the carpenter. That's right. Joseph, and he helped up here in the carpenter shop. Four carpenters. And what was the question that was asked here? In other words, why are they coming along on the scene? And the angel said, what?
These are the horns which have scattered Judah.
So these are the four nations, these horns, these rulers, the scattered Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, this would be Babylon and the three other things. They're carpenters, and they're just...
We have to keep reading.
Okay, so that no man did lift up his head.
But
these are come to do what?
The
Freyland. The Freyland. All right, and Freyland means what?
Ten of
five, yes. Well, five of five, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which took up their horn over the land of Israel. So, these carpenters,
So, was the first these refers back to the horns, but the second these refers back to the carpenters, is that how it is?
I would think that would be how it is, yes. These are come to free them, but what are these? These are the horns of scattered, yes. So, the four carpenters are probably are good guys or bad guys?
I can't tell.
Anna, can you tell?
I think they're good guys.
All right. That's it.
Funny expression, good guys.
good guys.
How do we know they're good guys?
Anna, explain. But these are the these. Anna doesn't understand, but these are the questions at BATBC.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Give us an email.
They're just a fragment to scare them.
To scatter?
Scatter.
I'm just scared of you and Yannick. Go ahead. Why are the carpenters good guys instead of bad guys?
Maybe you can explain that.
Well, no, you have the these, right? How many places do the these occur in verse 21? How many these are there?
Two.
Three?
Two.
Two. All right, now who's right? There's a distinction and division in the house. Now, there are two or are there three?
There's
going to
be two.
No, just the these. I'm talking about the these.
Negative one. They're both negative two.
I know. The first of these refers to what, huh?
Well, I think the angel of the Lord is making a contrast. He's saying, these...
No, Dan is right. There are three. You're absolutely right, Dan. We're wrong, Anna, you and I. There are three. Verse 21.
Right.
What come these to do? That goes these come back to what? For covering.
Right.
Okay. He speaks saying these are the horns. Mr. Stanton, what these are those are?
Yes, when he's making a contrast, he's pointing out these horns, and then, but these, the four carpenters, are come to frame them to cast out the horns of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. So the carpenters were good guys casting out the horns of the Gentiles that have harmed Jerusalem and Judah. Right? Mm-hmm. Just a little bit obtrusive and difficult to comprehend, but I think that's probably what the scatterer, and did God want the heathen, the scatterer's people, really? Would he prefer not to have them scattered?
He preferred not, but he would.
But he had to have them because of the sin, because of disobedience.
That was used to scatter them.
The instrument to scatter was that. And sometimes God uses secular things to scatter to hurt us today. I mean, to get us into shape. The Christians save people, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes unsaved people, when we're doing, if we're doing something out of line, they can snap us to attention. See, I remember as a school teaching, going to school at Dallas National Seminary, I used to work at the cotton gin factory, Mitchell's Cotton Manufacturing Company. Cotton gin, they have cotton gin, yeah. And they had big presses. I had a 300-ton press. And I was pressing little things that go on, the thing that goes down, and then fingers come up and you hit. And I was working at that press. I guess mine was 150. There was a man over here that had a 300-ton press. I had a 300, but anyhow, as I was talking to the man with the 300-ton press and not doing my 150-ton press, the superintendent called me to attention. What are you doing? And he, I'm saved, everybody. I was supposed to be at my press and not talking to this other guy at the other press. So anyway,
pay attention.
Pay attention to the, also be careful, because if that thing comes down by the whole hand, it's going to run off. It's a very serious, dangerous machine.
Didn't you say you tried to learn your verses and learn your Greek and stuff while you're doing it?
Yes, well that was all right, but he didn't know I was talking over there. If I can learn my verses, I'm doing this, I got
to
be there.
I told you to pay attention to your work.
Yes.
Because you could get killed.
Yes, you could. It's very serious. So, but God wants us, and sometimes he uses, as he used secular nations to correct his people, sometimes secular rulers to bless his people. Remember, when they came back to the land, who was it that made a decree that should return? Because of the sea, wasn't it?
What was the question again?
Cyrus. He made a decree that the people could go back to Jerusalem and he let them go free. See, sometimes unsaved rulers can be used of the Lord to help. Sometimes they're used to judge as well, like Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was used to judge. Alright, we're going to stop right here. Going to take up chapter 2 next Thursday. Yes, Anthony?
I have a question on verse 17.
Uh-huh.
You went up to prosperity and then you went right to 18. And my question was, the second part of that verse,
okay.
And it says,
we forgot that, didn't we?
Okay. It says, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So my question is, that word yet in the last part where mm-hmm. shall yet choose Jerusalem, mm-hmm. can you explain what that is?
Well, probably as they're being restored under the ministry of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and Ezra, Nehemiah, building the temple, building the wall, when that all takes place, they're back in the will of the Lord, he will prosper them, he will bless them, he will take care of Jerusalem. And that could be part of it, the near fulfillment. Of course, in the far fulfillment, he's better one day the millennial later Christ bless them completely. So there may be two elements of the future blessing, present and then future as well.
Right.
So if we forgot that.
I know in the word it says that he has, he calls Israel the apple of his eye.
Yes, that's Thomas.
That's chapter 2. In relation to this verse.
That chapter 2, he calls it the apple of his eye. We'll see that next Thursday. That's good. And I hope you come here to get the apple.
I will.
I will yet choose. In other words, there's going to be blessing when they get their feet on the ground, that the temple is built, and they're walking with the Lord. He's going to bless them. Any other comments, questions before we go? Yes, Angela.
We are the apple. Yes. He's grafted us in.
He's grafted us in. The Gentiles saved people. Glory to God. Grafted us in.
Moses.
Any other comments or questions you're writing? Yvonne.
I want to talk about Mitchell's.
Yes, Johnny Mitchell Company.
Johnny Mitchell Company. I never saw this place, but you worked there. Did you work nights? I can't remember.
I think all day Saturday. I tried to work to keep body and soul together with our family in a little trailer. That's right.
Right. But what was so nice, that man was probably a Christian.
Oh, yeah, Johnny Mitchell was a Christian.
Yeah, but I mean the foreman. They like to have a Dallas man.
Yes, to work there, because they were honest people, they worked hard, and they didn't look well.
They supplied jobs for the Dallasmen, because they had to work. Right. The men had to work and go to school and
that's
work
right.
those hard things at
that's
the
right.
same time. Take care of their families, because
right.
most of them were, a lot of them were family men.
That's right.
And that was very nice of that man to...
I think they worked all day Saturday, and then our Dallas didn't have classes on Monday. We're off, so we could work Saturday and Monday all day. And he went to school Tuesday through Friday.
They made it possible for the men to arrange their factory, which was really, when you think about it, very, very nice.
Yeah, kind of, now I understand that whole thing is closed.
I don't know anything about it, but he's on the board of Dallas.
Yes, on the board of Dallas Center. That's right. Other comments or questions?
The old Dallas.
The old Dallas, yeah. All right. If not, let's close in with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee that we can talk about these things in Scripture. We don't understand all these visions that thou hast put in thy word here in the book of Zechariah, but we know that thou didst want thy people to love thee and serve thee, and yet they refused. Thou didst have to take them to Babylon. We thank thee for faithful Ezra and Nehemiah that came back from Babylon. Thank thee for faithful Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, these prophets that ministered to thy people in Babylon, in Jerusalem as they came back. We ask thee for guidance and direction in our own lives. Those of us who are saved and born again. May we never have to have chastening from thy hand because of our waywardness, our sinfulness, our wickedness, our failure to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh that we have among us and with us. So guide us and direct us and bless us, bring us back safely in the Lord's day. May blessings be found. Thank thee for those listening with us and fellowshipping with us, not only here, but in the internet ministry. Take care of them and bless them and use them too, wherever they are. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake.
Amen.
Amen.